Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our message for Sunday the 13th of December, which has been provided this morning by Jeff Lomas, and the readings are embedded in the message today. Our topic this morning is peace. Whenever my sister and I asked our dad what he wanted as a birthday or Christmas present, he almost always replied, a bit of peace and quiet. We never asked what he meant, it seemed so obvious. What is it? The most commonly accepted definition is a state or period in which there is no war or a war has ended. The dictionary includes more than 20 other words, including calmness, peace and quiet, silence, stillness, freedom from interference, freedom from disturbance, tranquility. What does Scripture have to say about peace? The most helpful verses are Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. This is why we end each service by praying for God's blessing over our lives. We mustn't allow this to just be a ritual or a routine. We should be truly wanting God to bless us and our fellow worshippers, for his presence to be with us, for his smile to be evident in our lives, wanting his name, the name of Jesus, to be among upon us throughout the week. May his presence keep us in perfect peace. What does the word peace bring to mind? How do we best describe peace? Most people would agree with the dictionary. Peace is the opposite of war. Unfortunately, that kind of peace only comes when conflict and fighting ends. A peace is usually made by an agreement or imposed by force. Let's call for a ceasefire and give peace a chance. Others might describe peace as a state of law and order. We are free from reckless disturbances and disorder. Peace then offers members of the community the opportunity of prosperity. Still others think peace is not possible in this lifetime. Peace is a utopian idea that can never be a present reality. Only death brings peace. A walk through a cemetery is to be among those who rest in peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. The meaning is wholeness and well-being in all areas of life. And perhaps the best understanding is found in the blessing that God gave Moses for the priest to pronounce over the people. It is here that we discover what a life of peace really is and where it comes from. Real peace is a life blessed by God. Real peace is the fullness of the life guarded and protected by God. It is the wholeness of living under the grace of God. Apart from being in the presence of God, it is impossible to have peace. Real peace, biblical peace, centres in the ideal of wholeness. As we shall see in a moment, peace is an order established and maintained by God. Peace is a divinely produced reality, impacting and changing the present world, that which is incomplete being made whole. Peace still waits its final and complete fulfilment in our lives. Do you, like me, sometimes find yourself living in a midst of pandemonium instead of peace? Does serenity give way to chaos and uproar when we ask ourselves whatever happened to real peace? While the Bible doesn't use shalom or peace to describe the heavens and the earth as originally created by God, shalom is the best description of God's creation. The Lord created our world in perfect harmony and wholeness. Genesis 1:31. God looked over everything he had made. It was so good, so very good. Unfortunately, the peace, the wholeness, the harmony woven into God's original creation was ruined. The peace was broken when Adam and Eve sinned against God. disobedient to God's command ruined the peace that was part of God's design. What happened to peace when Adam and Eve sinned? Well, their experience for the first time was the loss of inner peace. Guilt and shame filled their hearts, and peace was ruined. Their disobedience destroyed peace with God. The harmonious relationship they enjoyed with God in the garden was broken. Before eating the fruit, they shared an intimate fellowship with God, but afterwards they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Instead of looking forward to spending time with God, they were afraid of his voice. Their sin also wreaked havoc on peaceful relationships. Their peaceful union as husband and wife was ruined. When God confronted Adam with his sin, what did he do? Blamed his wife. Furthermore, God said that conflict and strife would continue between the man and woman. As a result, not only peace was broken within the home, but as a foundation of society, violence and disunity would spill over throughout humanity. Their disobedience broke the harmony and unity between humanity and nature. Prior to their sin, Adam had worked joyfully in the garden and could walk freely among the animals as he named them. However, the curse of sin included enmity between Adam and Eve and the serpent, as well as sweat and drudgery being part of men's work. Where there had been peace and harmony, a struggle and a conflict began. So much for the good old days. Peace has been ruined. It's disrupted and broken because of sin. Is that the end of the story? Has peace been ruined once and for all? Can wholeness and well-being again be found in the human heart? God wasn't left powerless when peace was ruined. God has made a way for peace to be restored, but it's not a quick fix. Right from the beginning, God had a plan to restore shalom. The regaining of peace is the story of redemption in Jesus Christ. But now through Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So despite those words, Jesus is the answer. Throughout the Old Testament, God promised he would restore peace. Ezekiel 37:26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God's promise to restore peace to our lives was fulfilled in Jesus. On the night he was born in Bethlehem, angels made the announcement that peace had come to the earth. The declaration of a saviour who would bring peace was nothing short of explosive, not least of all to the poor shepherds when it happened on that dark hillside, when suddenly, without warning, a load of angels appeared singing loudly. No wonder they were scared. But more than that, the gospel writers are determined that we, the readers, understand the significance of Jesus' birth. This declaration struck right to the heart of the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus had turned Rome into the greatest empire of them all. He even used the term gospel, good news, to describe his rule. The message everyone heard at the time when Jesus was born was, Divine August Caesar, Son of God, Emperor of land and sea, the benefactor and saviour of the whole world, has brought you peace. That's why what the Gospels said was such dynamite. Augustus had achieved this Pax Romana by military might, and the threat was that anyone challenging the peace would be crucified. So Caesar lifts his little finger, and in the corner of an empire, a young couple embark on a long and dangerous journey to register in the husband's ancestral home. And whilst a child is born in a stable on a hillside outside Bethlehem, angels announce to shepherds that a saviour has been born. Not Caesar the Lord, but Christ the Lord. They declare that God's peace and favour is now with men. Isaiah foretold hundreds of years before that this one who had now been born would be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace has now arrived. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus was born to bring God's peace, shalom, to the world. We talk about a person being at peace, not just when they're dead. God's goal is that all people will have a deep sense of well-being, that things would go really well and they'll have a great life. God wants us to know peace in our hearts, freedom from fear and anxiety and worry. Matthew 10 is a chapter full of difficulties, warnings of rejection, but verse 34 is typical and makes preaching on Jesus being the Prince of Peace really difficult. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. When Peter drew his sword and chopped off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus rebuked him. Put your sword away. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he told us to turn the other cheek when slapped in the face. Paul wrote in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, maintain peace with everyone. Yet here Jesus seems to contradict himself. He says that he specifically came to bring a sword between family members. It might seem strange to encounter a militant Jesus in today's topic of peace. We don't like conflict and war, we don't want it, but sometimes it's the only way that brings true peace. Jesus understood this, and that's why he came to wage war against sin and death, to become our God and our Lord. Thanks be to God, Jesus came to give us life. Through his death, the most militant act the earth has ever seen on a cross. This was the cost of peace. The militant Jesus put us first, so that he could be forgiven and saved. He cut through our sinful ties and bound us to him. That's why he's our leader, our king, our saviour, our God, the militant Jesus who died for peace. God wants people reconciled to him and to one another. This is, of course, critical, because until we are reconciled to God, how can we know peace? But judging by the words of Jesus, it involves pain. Pain of restoring relationships, something expected of us as we seek to be involved in restoring peace. So how does it happen? How do we experience peace? Through the Saviour, who is the Prince of Peace. What is it that prevents people having a great life, knowing God's peace, shalom, a deep sense of well-being? What is it that prevents people knowing inner peace, peace with God and peace with others? It's greed and selfishness. It destroys people's lives, it wrecks families, it robs people of hope, it breeds fear, it keeps the poor and the sick from much-needed medical care. It keeps people at each other's throats and cuts them off from seeking God's help. It leads people to make wrong decisions, have wrong priorities, betray and hurt other people. The Bible calls it sin. Well, the Prince of Peace has come to deal with the power of sin in his death upon the cross, to break its hold and power over us, and calls us to follow him and to be agents of his peace. Jesus came into the world so that we could find God's peace, shalom, by trusting and following him. One day the fullness of the rule of the Prince of Peace will be known. We don't see it yet, but in the meantime we are reminded the Prince of Peace has come. We all need to trust Jesus and follow him, so that more of that peace, shalom, can come, truly bringing peace on earth. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.